I can fish, but I would never claim to be a good fisherman. And it has nothing to do with my pedigree, because my grandfather was an avid fisherman. Now, his job by occupation was a Finnish carpenter. I mean, putting up cabinets, kitchen cabinets and other kinds of cabinets, running custom baseboards in homes. He could do it all. And at the peak of his career, he made less than $7,000 a year. But he didn't care. This is back in the late 70s, early 80s. I mean, as soon as he could get free, he finished up a job and his foreman let him go. He had hook and line waiting in the back of his pickup. And on the way home, he'd stop by the creek bed and he'd cast his line for as long as he felt he could get away with it and still get home in time for supper. And this is just, he smelled like fish all the time because he loved fishing. I mean, when he wasn't fishing, he had in his hand a copy of his favorite magazine, Field and Stream. Some of you may take that magazine. He was constantly, and when it was too cold to fish in Pennsylvania and the river, the stream beds were frozen over, he took up his hunting rifle and he went hunting. He lived to hunt and fish. Now, I don't know many people in Tucson like this, but back east, people are crawling all over like that. I mean, they just like to fish and they like to hunt. And my grandfather tried to instill in his grandchildren a love for fishing. And so he would take us fishing with him. And one year for Christmas, he walked in the house on Christmas morning and he had 5 rods and reels, all brand new, and it was a rod that I used all the way through high school. I have no idea where it ended up now, but for all of his efforts, fishing never got in my blood. However, I started having kids of my own, and one day fishing poles showed up at our door, and I figured it was time that I better do something to at least get my kids a chance at catching fish, at least know what to do, so they weren't ignorant. So we decided we'd go down to the Silver Bell Lake, and we did, first day down to Silver Bell Lake. And I think we had some fresh worms, night crawlers with us. We casted at 4 little boys, and they're all about this high, standing on the bank of the Silver Bell Lake. Now, I got to explain something. If you've never been down, just about 20 minutes south of here on Silver Bell Road, there is something they call the Silver Bell Lake. Now, this is not a natural lake. This is a man-made contraption, all right? It's less than 5 acres total surface area, and it might be at the deepest point 5 feet deep. That's pushing it, probably. And in Tucson, you can imagine how hot the water would get, even in your own pool. So in order to keep fish in there, they're constantly bringing fish from Colorado or somewhere else, and they're dumping them in every couple weeks. So we've gone there. The only time we've ever caught fish in Silver Bell Lake was on the very first day, and Joshua caught both of them. Trout, back to back, boom, boom. Within, I think, the first 2 or 3 casts, he had both trout. We have never caught a fish in that lake since. We have decided that we are not going back to Silver Bell Lake. If we're going to fish, we're going to go somewhere else where the fishing is better, because I don't remember it being that bad. I got discouraged from up. There's nothing worse than going fishing and not catching fish. Now, some of you would say, no big deal. I mean, fishing isn't just all about catching fish. It's being outdoors. It's being in nature. It's being with your friends. It's drinking a Coke. It's having a good... Listen, whatever. For me, if I'm fishing, I want to catch fish. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, but when Jesus taught his disciples in the New Testament, he taught them that reaching men for him is like fishing. In fact, the verse is in our text that I'm going to quote for you just now. In fact, it's going to come up on the screen too. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. So it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. You know him as Peter, or sometimes Simon Peter in Scripture. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So just as it is distressing for an angler to drop his line in water and not catch fish, especially if those anglers happen to be 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old. Very difficult for them to stand there for 2 hours and not catch any fish. As a pastor, I'm constantly thinking about this when it comes to catching men. What's the best way? I don't want to just fish just for the sake of fishing. I want to catch fish when I fish. Or as the analogy goes, I want to catch men with the hook of the gospel as much as I possibly can. And you know, if I'm going to do this, I need to be serious about it. I can't mess around. Since Jesus has called all of us to be fishermen. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go and catch men. And we're going to see in a little while that this is a command that is given to every Christian, every disciple. And I don't know about you, I don't want to just fish. I want to catch fish when I go fishing. So this passage of Scripture that we're about to look at is very important because it's going to outline for us 3 important lessons. Really, they're expectations that you should have when you're in the fishing business. And whether you know it or not, whether your father or grandfather was a fisherman or not, you are, as a Christian, in the fishing business. Let's look at what Jesus teaches Peter, Simon Peter, about fishing in our passage. I am going to read the text now from the beginning of the chapter. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. Does anyone need a Bible? I'm in the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Anyone need a copy of the Scripture? All right, follow along now as I read. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is a synonym for the Lake of Galilee. Gennesaret was one of the largest cities on the northwest corner, so sometimes the lake or the Sea of Galilee borrowed that name. And he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I'm going to pause or end our reading there. So let's think about this. If Jesus has called us all to be fishermen for souls, for the souls of men, how is it that we can be the best kind of fishermen? How can we bait the hook the right way? How can we get the job done? So let's look at 3 lessons or 3 expectations that this passage of Scripture teaches us about fishing. And we're going to segue from talking about catching fish to catching men. First expectation is this. You ought to, in the fishing business, expect some frustration. You ever been fishing? There have been times when you go fishing and you don't catch any fish. And this is really astonishing, and it's right here in our text. Simon Peter, his friends James and John, are fishermen by trade. If anybody knew where to fish, when to fish, how to fish, it would be Simon Peter. And yet he says in verse number 5, Master, we have toiled all night, he says, and we have caught nothing. Now here's an experienced fisherman who knows better. He knows the fishing business, and he and his buddies have caught nothing all night long. Have you been ever out fishing for souls, trying to reach and caught nothing? You ought to expect this in the fishing business. This is an important lesson. It's right here in our text. We should expect some frustration, some disappointment. Times when we go fishing and there's no return. Have you invited people to church and they never walk through the front door? Sometimes you've invited them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times and they don't respond. You've sat down at the table with me at a growth session and you've written letters. You've sent out postcards and people have not come as a result of that. So you might grow a little weary of fishing. There's some frustration with that. How about the time when you sat down with a family member and you tried to share with them your faith? And then this glaze kind of goes over their eyes. And you know they've tuned you out. They're sitting there pleasantly, and they're not listening to a word you have to say. And when you wrap it all up, they're like, they miss the whole point. How frustrating it is sometimes to try to fish for souls and not get any response from the people we're trying. And we love them. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know we're offering the best news in the world and they're not getting it. How frustrating it is. This is a common struggle among Christian people who want to be obedient to the Lord and want to share their faith. But I want you to notice in our text, Peter did not give up fishing. He didn't decide after that bad night of fishing, you know what I'm going to do? Tomorrow, I'm putting my nets on sale. I'm going to put them out here on the rocks. First person comes by and gives me a good offer. You know what? Instead of selling my nets, I'm going to set up a museum. I'm going to tell people how I used to fish. Hang my nets on a wall. Show them a couple big pictures and tell them, you know, on video PowerPoint, I'll show them, I'll teach them some of my great big fish stories, you know, and make the... Peter didn't do that. Peter didn't decide, you know what? From now on, I'm not using nets. If I'm going fishing, the fish are going to have to jump in the boat themselves. I'm going to go out sailing, and if the fish don't jump in the boat, then I'm not fishing anymore. I said that in a ridiculous way, but there are people, Christian people, who have resorted to each of those things. You know what? Fishing's hard, so you know what? Unless the fish jump in the church, it's up to them. This is the Calvinistic position. I don't have to do anything. I'll just wait for the fish to find their way in the boat themselves. After all, that's God's job, not mine. Do you see the point? There are Christian people who think like that. There are some people who have moved away from sharing the gospel or trying to bait their hook or to reach people for Christ, and they've decided, let's have a museum. Let's build a museum. Let's invite people to come to some big thing that I've constructed. Hey, I'm not against museums. There's the Ark, and there's the Creation Museum. We were in Washington, D.C. and passed, did not visit the new Museum of the Bible. Nothing wrong with the museum, but this isn't the primary way to catch fish. All right? I'm not going to quit fishing just because it's difficult. I'm still going to put my line in the water or throw out my nets because this is what Jesus is asking me to do. In fact, this is what Peter says. Luke chapter 5. We're there. Verse number 5. Nevertheless, Peter says at the end of the verse, I will let my nets down at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep fishing. And my friend, if you understand what God is, since Jesus has called all of us to be fishermen, all of us to fish for souls, then I got to get serious about going after fish. And I can't retreat. I cannot retire. I can't say I'm past age. I can't pull out the 75. I'm 75. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. Or I'm 85 or whatever. No, I'm a fisherman as long as I'm a Christian and I need to fish for souls. So one expectation, one reality in the fishing business, I should expect some frustration, but that should not keep me from constantly being interested in the needs of men and women around me without the gospel. Expectation number two, the passage teaches us that we need to exercise participation. We should expect to have to participate in the fishing business. For this, I'm going to go back to verse number 4. And when Jesus, verse number 4, had left speaking, he had finished his teaching, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. This is interesting. Jesus is about probably a little bit younger than Peter. Jesus is in his 30s. We know that from the Gospels. He was, physically speaking, apart from his deity, capable of throwing out the nets himself. But this he did not do. He didn't say, Peter, let me borrow your boat. I'm going to go out and catch some fish since you couldn't do it last night. He told Peter, I want you to launch out in the deep and I want you to throw down your nets. I want you to do it. So we ought to expect then, today, as disciple makers, as people trying to reach souls, I have to do something myself. It is not the job of the pastor. It is not the job of the leadership of the church. It is the job of every single Christian. I must participate in the fishing business. And if I'm not, I'm being a disobedient fisherman. I need to participate. Jesus could have done it, but I want to make this simple observation. He expected Peter and he expects us to participate. It surprises me today how many don't. Excuses abound. Well, I'm the one that's out there making the money, so there's money to send to the missionaries. If it weren't for me and my high-profile, high-paying job, I mean, the missionaries wouldn't have money. Oh, you know what? I know what you're saying, Pastor, but our family's just so busy. Do you understand how difficult it is to raise a family and run after all these kids? Yeah, I understand. I got kids and I understand family. Yeah, I'm right there. Okay? Well, you know, I'm just not a people person, and kind of people intimidate me. I just try to avoid them. And what excuse would you add? I've heard them. I've tried to give God some of the same ones I just gave you. But as a Christian, none of these are legitimate. Many Christians, some in this room, have found clever ways of dodging clear commands that every Christian should be in the business of reaching other people with the gospel. Now, I know you know some of these, but it is helpful for us to be reminded of God's truth. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Jesus said to them, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It was a blanket statement made to every disciple, not just the 12. There was a group gathered who saw Jesus ascend into heaven. He said, "Go preach the gospel." Next passage, Acts chapter 1. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost hath come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." You shall. This is a command. Next one's Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward them that were without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that they may know how you ought to answer every man." You ought to be ready to give every man a testimony of the faith that lies within you. Next passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." These are the commands. There are others, obviously, in Scripture. But what does following forward with the commands mean? What does it mean to participate? I'm going to give you three things I think that this is means, and it comes right out of the previous verse. Peter says that we ought to be always ready to give an answer. Number one, be ready. Be right. You need to be prepared. You cannot be a good fisherman if you don't have your rod and your reel with you. If you haven't already got a canteen of worms or a can of corn or whatever you fish with, you will not be a good fisherman if you're not prepared. So there needs to be some thought about this. From time to time, we've offered courses here for that very purpose, to train you to be better equipped so that you're ready to cast the line when God provides the opportunity. Next, you need to be regular. One thing I remember about my grandpa, the reason he caught so was such a good fisherman and why he did so well and why he loved it, is he was regular. Whenever he could, he had a line in the water. He was doing it all the time. You'll never get good at anything if you only do it once or twice a year or when it's convenient. "Well, I just don't feel like fishing today." "Are you going to catch any fish?" "Ain't going to happen." You got to be regular about it. You got to be consistently fishing if you want to reach fish for the Lord. You know, the more people who consistently fish, it's just a law of mathematics. Eventually, that group's going to catch more fish. Why? Simply because they fish more often than the other group. Brother Dave, you remember him from earlier this spring, he would call it the law of large numbers. The more people you impact, the more chance there is that you'll catch some fish. Another principle of participating with God in the fishing business is to be sensitive. You know, my grandpa would teach us, as we put the line in the water, we would feel the nibble. You've been fishing, right? You know what a nibble is. You can't do anything when it's nibbling. You have to train your finger, right, to learn the difference between a nibble and when the fish has taken the bait and run. And so the fisherman, the good fisherman, is sensitive on the line. He knows exactly when to draw the rod to get the fish. And you got to be the same way, to be sensitive. But when you're prepared and when you're regularly fishing, you're going to start to sense the tug of the Holy Spirit. This is the time you need to talk to this person. I was on a trip recently. I did not talk to every person I passed. I could have done that, but then we would have never reached any of our destinations. But I did talk to some people on the trip. And as you grow in Christ, and as you're faithfully trying to be obedient, you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, talk to this one. Why don't you leave a tract? Why don't you say something to this person? So you need to be sensitive if you're going to participate with the Lord in the business of reaching fish. And we see this in the text. Simon, because he was prepared, because he had his nets ready, and because he was sensitive to the voice of the Lord, he didn't look back at the Lord and say, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. I'll just try tomorrow night or the next night. He said, nevertheless, he was sensitive to the Lord. At your word, I'll let down the net. He was ready. Friend, are you participating? Are you listening? Are you ready, regular, and sensitive to the fishing business? Your eyes open to needy souls about you? Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed. I was in one of the Smithsonian museums a couple, 10 days ago. Masses of people moving around. In McDonald's, you know, people are climbing over one another trying to get food. You know, it was a zoo. Are you ever in a setting like that and just thinking, wonder how many of these people know the Lord? Where are they going to be for eternity? What's going to happen to them? Who's going to tell them about the Lord? Boy, sometimes that just overwhelms me. And I'm sure it does you too. One bitterly cold Chicago morning when the sun had barely risen, D.L. Moody got a knock at his door. He was kind of somewhat startled. It was way before the calling hour. And he went to the door, hesitant to open it, and he asked, "Who is it?" And the man said some name he had never heard about. So D.L. Moody asked a second question, like you would ask if you didn't know the voice on the other side of the door. And he said, "What are you here for? What do you want?" And the man said, "I want to become a Christian." With that, D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist from the late 1800s, opens the door. And while the man's still in the hallway and D.L. Moody's at the front door, he begins to talk to him. And Mr. Moody says, "But I don't recognize you. How did you..." Or rather, he did recognize him. He said he realized it was a man that he had stopped as he was walking home one evening, and there was a man standing by a lamppost. And he introduced himself to the man. He said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" With that, the man turned around with both of his fists wrapped in a ball, ready to fight. Mr. Moody said to him, "I'm very sorry if I've offended you," Mr. Moody said. And the man barked back, "Mind your own business." To which D.L. Moody uttered these now famous words. As he turned to leave, he said, "But sir, that is my business." Now the man, several months later, came back and was ready to become a Christian. Oh, that we were as convinced as Mr. Moody that fishing is our business. And we're looking for opportunities. There's a man by himself, not in a hurry, standing by a lamppost. I'll speak to him and ask him if he's a Christian. I'll speak to him about Jesus. You can't talk to everybody. I get that, but there are people. When you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that God's going to touch you and say, "Why don't you talk to that person? Why don't you invite that person to church? Why don't you give that person a tract? Why don't you do something to fish for souls?" Hey, listen, if God really did call every single Christian to be a fisherman for Him, then we got to get serious about going after fish. May God help us. We need to do that. We need to find the best ways to fish too. Final point, expectations, right? I should expect, as I fish for souls, that I'm going to experience some frustration. If you've done it, you understand there's some frustration at times trying to reach people who the devil has blinded their eyes. They just don't see. Number two, All right? God expects me to participate. It's not His job. It's my job, partnering with Him, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to get the job done. Let's go to the next slide. Exhilaration, third expectation. Expect some exhilaration in the fishing business. And this is exactly what happens to Peter. He puts down his nets. He's so excited. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And when they had done this, let down the nets, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. That's not a good thing for a fisherman. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. That's a great haul of fish. And you know, like Peter, I think Jesus is trying to teach us something about fishing. There is, when we partner with Him, some exhilaration in the fishing business. I don't know about you, if you had the privilege of leading another person to Jesus Christ, there really is nothing more exhilarating. It is fantastic. Someone else has embraced the Savior and will share heaven with you because you spoke up. Hallelujah! It's exhilarating to be an angler in this soul business, this fishing business. Because of our poor success, I'm going back to talking about our family in Silver Bell Lake. We completely gave up fishing at that lake. We do not go there. We do not take the time. We found other places to go fishing. As I told you back in 2000, or whenever the kids got fishing poles, I don't remember now quite the year, but they were just little tykes. It's been probably 7-8 years ago or more. We gave, after the first trip, Joshua caught 2 trout. No one else ever caught any fish. So in 2014, this is just 5 summers ago, we went up to Treasure Mountain Bible Camp for the very first time. And they have a little lake. It's actually smaller than Silver Bell Lake, but it's got good mountain stream water, and they load it with trout, rainbow trout. And two of my boys caught their very first fish up at Treasure Mountain Bible Camp in Colorado. And when they did, the exhilaration was so evident, the entire camp heard about it. Woohoo! They were thrilled to reel in their first fish. We actually kept those fish. We brought them home and we fried those fish and we ate those fish. There was that day, because it was heard, it was the talk of the dinner table, having caught them in the afternoon. And even at the chapel service that night, it came back up because they could tell by the glee in the voices of my 2 boys that they had caught their very first fish. It really is thrilling to see someone else profess faith in Jesus Christ or to catch a fish for the Lord. Man, may God just whet your appetite for that. Can you even taste that? It really is wonderful to partner with God and lead another person to faith. I want to ask you, though, what is the best way going about fishing? Now, I want to tickle your minds with a possibility that maybe we don't fish in the best possible way. Now, Peter fished with nets, and there's been a lot of talk about, you know, worldwide evangelism. Names like Billy Graham or household names preached to estimated 145 million people in his lifetime. That's big nets casting out. But I want to talk to you about the ways in which we would cast our nets or reach people for Christ. And maybe you haven't considered this. This is something that's still ruminating in my mind, and I've heard it just a couple of months ago, and I want to share it with you. Let's talk about methods, fishing methods. Number one, here's the common fishing method that we do today. And we're going to call this the institutional method. By institutional method, I'm talking about mass evangelism. I'm talking about the church holding some kind of a program, inviting, having great, all-you-can-eat pizza, you know, the longest Sunday in the world. You know, it's going to be at it's your youth group. It's going down and blanketing a community with tracts and literature. It's about inviting a whole bunch of people to come to the church. You get a guy all charged up, and he's got 15 minutes to preach the gospel, double barrel, bang, 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 bang. You know, we give an altar call, you know, and 10 or 20 people come forward. We counsel them. We, you know, get them saved. You know, and then you've experienced the frustration with these new converts, and you can't get them to come back to church again. And you wonder where they... But we do all kinds of institutional evangelism. We do institutional evangelism. We had a summer VBS, which we promoted about the moon and invited a bunch of people to come. And we enrolled 50 kids for the week. We had like 12 kids in the church. I mean, that's great. All right? We just sent out yesterday 156 pieces of mail. Great. We're touching new people moving into the community. You know, we have a big revival service or a special speaker, and we try to invite. We had the creation speaker a month ago. All right, 2 months ago. And so we bring those people in, and primarily what we're doing in those mass evangelism things, we're appealing primarily to strangers. And we're doing it in mass, and we're doing it as a church. I think we should do some of those things. I'm not totally opposed to it. But who's the market for that? People that we have never seen before. All right? Wait, are you staying with me? Are you going to sleep? Second idea. Another kind of evangelism we do, not just in mass or big groups, but it's situational evangelism. This is what I did on my trip. All right. Sometimes a gas station attendant, I would talk to them and I would give them a tract. That's a situation. Or I'm at the bank, or you're at the grocery store and you're in the line and it's not real busy and you have a moment to speak to. Or it's the waitress who served you at the Cracker Barrel and you leave a little note with a gospel tract and a nice tip. All right. That's the situation. Or you go to visit the doctor, you know, and you have an opportunity to talk to one of the people in the... Those are situations that you find yourself in and you can evangelize there or fish for souls. Should you do that? Yes. But again, who's the primary market for the in those kinds of situations? It's largely people I have never had any contact with before. So we would call this stranger evangelism. The first two categories primarily deal with strangers. People I've never met. I'm sending them letters. I'm inviting them to crusades. I'm having this massive pizza party or this outreach. Same thing with situational evangelism. Should we do those things? I'm not opposed to them. But are they the most effective? Third area, outreach. Relational evangelism. This kind of makes us a little nervous. But I'm talking about people that you already know. It's your husband if he's not saved. It's your grandparents. It's your aunt and uncle. It's your siblings. It's the neighbor that has lived next to you for the last 24 years. It's the people who know when you get upset and yell at your spouse because they're across the wall and they hear it. But if you develop relationships with other people, you're not a stranger to them. You build trust through a relationship and a friendship, which allows you to access areas which most strangers will not let you talk about, which is their soul. So I'm not trying to be critical of other churches or other generations about institutional evangelism or situational evangelism. As I said, I think we should be doing some of those things. We should try to reach people. But maybe we've invested so much in the first two categories and not enough in the third category. And I want to kind of pull your brain a little bit. What kind of people in my sphere of influence right now are ones that I should be touching for Jesus? And it might be, I can't really say, maybe I've not developed enough trust with them yet. I need to spend more time. Maybe there's a neighbor I need to have in my home for a meal. Maybe there's a friend from work that I should spend time with and maybe do an activity with on the weekend. Maybe I know a fella, a cousin or something that has a building project. I can go over and help him with his fence or fix his barn. Or maybe he's going to put in a new stereo and I can help him do that. But I'm trying to find ways where I can connect with people, build trust, develop relationships, so that eventually I can speak into their life. Man, how awesome that is when you can do that. And friend, I want to say I'm finding great value in doing this. I'm not perfect at this. I have a long way to go. I want to tell you about two wonderful things that are going on in my life just this year. A couple days, on the Easter Day service, I preached the gospel. A man was here by the name of Paul. Some of you know him. He lives in Sunflower. As he was going out the door, and I don't always do this, there was an opportunity. I asked him if he was sure where he knew he was going to go, if he was ready to meet the Lord. And he kind of hem-hawed a little bit. I said, "Would you like to meet and talk about this?" He agreed. 3 days later, he got saved. Since then, we have been doing a Bible study, and we meet typically Wednesday mornings at Safeway. Not everyone, but many mornings this summer, and I've led him through. I probably met with him about 9 times now. We've done about 4 lessons, but he's growing in Christ. He doesn't attend here, but he's growing, and I'm so thrilled about it. Lois is another one. Some of you heard me talk about her. You know, Audrey, we just visited Audrey, by the way, in Wisconsin, Watertown. She used to be a member here. She moved away 2 years ago, got to visit her. Told her about Lois. She's so thrilled. Lois was befriended by Audrey. They were neighbors across the street. Lois needed someone to help her put on medical socks every day for, I don't know, 3, 5, 6 months. Audrey was willing to do that. And through that, they developed a friendship. They went out to meals together, and Audrey even got her to visit church a time or two. Since then, I've tried to pick the ball up and keep it rolling. Right now, Lois and I have done about 8 Bible studies, starting at Genesis, and I think we're into Exodus. But it's a slow, methodical study. But what a relationship was developed with Audrey. Trust was developed. Lois has told me, she says, "I'll do a Bible study with you, but you're not going to convert me." But because of Audrey, and because of the time I've spent with her too, a level of trust has risen there that she's allowing me to speak into her life, gospel truth, and I'm praying that she'll get saved. Now, I've spent a lot more time in these relational things than I have previously, and I'm beginning to see fruit. And I want to encourage you to do the same kind of thing. Don't let this be my... Come join me in this. I mean, there are people I'm waiting to right now to do a Bible study with. I don't have enough time, so I ain't calling them. But I could. There's another guy by the name of Ivory who's professed Christ from me, and he's willing to do a study. I haven't started with him. I don't have the time. So the only way I can fix this problem is to train more of you to do Bible studies so that you can go do those same kinds of things, and our ministry can be multiplied, not through reaching strangers, but through reaching people that we know. So I want you to start thinking. I want you to start praying. I want you to start getting passionate. Maybe the best fishing methods are not big church-wide campaigns or even my situational evangelism at the doctor's office, but rather developing relationships with people. And if I don't have friends, you know, this happens in a church after a while. All my friends go to church. That's all the friends I have. All right? Then I need to do something to change. I need to join a club. I need to take a cycle. I need to get in a cycling group. I need to find out where all the stamp collectors are so I can develop friendships with a stamp or karate class or whatever or cooking class. Get involved in the community some way so I can begin to contact unsaved people. Some of you are on a border committee. Why are you on that border committee? Is it just so you can pass legislation and policies and vote yay or nay? No, God put you in that little environment so you can meet those people. And you can't maybe reach all 6 or 7 on your committee, but maybe there's one. And that's what I want you to think about. Think about going after one neighbor, one committee member, one coworker, and make them your project. Invite them to lunch. Don't make it a gospel contact. I'm building trust. I'm going to build a relationship. And eventually, it might take 6 months, 12 months, 18 months. Sometimes it takes longer than that. but you'll be able to speak into their life relationally, and because you've spent so much time investing in them, they'll let you speak into their life just the way Lois is letting me speak into her life every week when we meet to give when I give her the gospel. And she's telling me when we get done, she's trying to schedule the next appointment because she likes it so much. Amazing. An unbeliever liking studying the Bible. Hallelujah! Man, can you get... who wants to go fishing this week? Fishing with me. Friends, this is really within the realm of every person in this room. And I want to encourage you. We need to be in this. We need to get some friends, develop some friendships, see people saved. Good, I am almost through. I really have a plan now that I want to introduce, and I'm going to be wrap up the message. You've been patient. Here we go. Here's the plan. Starting next week, Sunday at 9:30, November 3rd, that's next week, I want to begin taking you through a new study called Foundations. They've got really neat little books here. And it's a 12-lesson Bible study designed to increase your level of confidence in basic Bible teaching so that you could turn around and take someone else through the same course. Now, over the last 5 or so years, I've done a number of Bible studies and looked for ones. Brother Dave had one I've been using. We used another one with The Exchange had one. We've used that. This one was written by a team of pastors in Ohio, and I really cannot find anything that compares with this as far as quality and integrity. Some of you have done this. Jeff and Noah Gray have been through it with Brenda, and you two, the Reeses, have both done this, or almost done it, almost all of it. And Linda and Tova were doing this before Linda moved back to Tennessee. Now, it takes some time. It's 12 lessons. It might probably take longer than that to get through. But what we're going to do is start working this our way through this starting at 9:30. The goal is after a series of months of teaching through this that you'll be able to take someone else in the church or someone else in the community, lead them through it. And that you'll be doing what I'm doing right now with Paul and with Lois and the other guy I wish I could get to but can't right now. And we can multiply disciple making because each of you are equipped to disciple. So this is what I want to do to finish up the message. I'm appealing to you to help me fish. And help me fish, start by committing, Pastor, 1 hour earlier on Sunday morning is something I can do. I can come for this. So I want to encourage you right now before the Lord, say, if the message is spoken to my heart, I know this is something I ought to be a better fisherman. This will get me started next Sunday, 9:30. Be here. All right? Here's how I'm going to finish. Does this sound like serious business to you? I hope it does. I hope you'll be here next. By next summer, I'm hoping to take some of you and get you paired up. And by, Lord willing, by this time next fall, be able to invite maybe an unsaved friend to do the study with you. So that you'll get so familiar with this, after a year's time, you'll be confident to lead anybody through the study yourself. This is the goal. Starts next Sunday. All right? Last slide. Will you join me or just wave me on? I'm in the fishing business. I'm going fishing. Now you can get in the boat or you can just wave. I'm appealing to you. Get in the boat. If you've already done the study, you ought to just come back and keep reviewing it so your confidence gets to the level where you can confidently do it with someone else without me around. I'd encourage you to do that. Let's bow for prayer.